Okay, so our I think our teacher from Sunday is feeling a little puny, so I hear. Tim's not feeling real well, so Tim, if you're watching tonight, we're thinking of you. Thankful for your teaching on Sundays. Sunday, Tim pointed out several important things about this period of time, the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness, wandered in the wilderness, some passages say. By the way, what was, can't remember if we covered this on Sunday, I'm sorry, Tim. The 40 years, how did God determine how long for them to wander?
40 days that they were in the...
Okay, 1 year for every day of spying. I was thinking about that and wondering, is there something that I'm supposed to get from that? You know, when I mean, think about those 40 days. What... Every day they spent in the land spiritually, what was happening to at least 10 of those guys? Every day they spent in the land and saw the giants in the land, and I mean, what was happening over the course of those 40 days? For 10 of them.
They were building up negative attitudes.
Basically everybody but Joshua and Caleb. Yeah, their attitudes are souring, right? Souring toward what God had said he would do, right? So they're thinking a lot less about God, a lot less about his promises. I mean, we obviously don't have a chronicling of everything they thought of during the 40 days. But is there something that I can learn from that you can learn from that? You know, every day that I spend letting my attitude become soured, I think you put that, Danny. That's a small matter. I mean, by the end of that 40 days, I mean, the course of an entire nation was affected because of the stories they were telling themselves about how this was all going to turn out. Of course, they're telling themselves things that aren't true. God said this, but they concluded something else. So when I have a day when my trust in God is eroding, that matters. You know, I think at one point during our walk together, during the time we've been here, we looked at Nehemiah. Remember the 52 days it took them to build the wall? And we talked about it in terms of, okay, what could the next 52 days bring about in our lives spiritually? That's still a worthy question. We could kind of look at the same thing here with the 40 days. What has the last 40 days been like for me spiritually? Has my attitude been souring? You know, what messages have I been feeding myself in the last 40 days? How will I use the next 40 days? In the past 40 days, have I been seeing my own giants from afar and becoming discouraged and losing trust in God? I'm just... You know, speaking in generalities, but those are good questions to be asking. So we're thinking about the wilderness wanderings. Numbers chapters 13 through 25 cover that period of time largely. Toward the end of class on Sunday, well, even earlier in the class, Tim posed the question: of course, we're thinking about this in terms of what did God accomplish during those 40 years? Let me reopen that question. Let's rehearse that just a bit. What were some things that God accomplished during those 40 years? Maybe we could phrase it this way. In the wilderness, we see God, and I'll let you finish the sentence. What is God accomplishing? What is God doing? He's doing a lot of things during these 40 years. Danny, get us started.
Providing and also weeding out.
Okay, so a couple of things. He's providing for his people. Okay, and in parallel path, he is weeding out. Okay, that's a good way of putting it. Other Danny, what?
Raising up a new generation.
How would you compare those two generations? Since you mentioned attitude. In terms of their faith, how would you compare that generation led by Joshua with the generation that came out of Egypt? more or less what? I mean,
the new generation was more reliant upon God, so they saw what he did for them.
Okay.
Where the previous generation had everything given to them by the Egyptians.
Okay. They certainly saw the works of God, just had a different response to it. More trusting, less gripey, grumbled less, trusted more. So, okay, what else is God doing during the wilderness period? And this wasn't the only wilderness, by the way, they were in. This is just the one we remember because they were in it for 40 years. Danny?
He was providing security that they should have always remembered.
Okay. Providing security that they should have always remembered. Security founded in him, right? Good. What else is God doing during the 40 years? There's going to be overlap in the answers. It's okay. Yeah, John.
He gave the people of the land time to repent as well.
That's a good point. I'm thinking back to Genesis 15 and the wickedness of the Amorite. Was it the Amorites is not yet full? I mean, he knew what would happen with them, but at the same time, they have free will, opportunity, time to repent and delay God's wrath. That's a really good point. What else is God doing? So God ever patient? Yeah, Jay.
I just see the culture change that could happen in 40 years from when they were experiencing the Egyptian lifestyle, immersed in that, and separating them from that. And then it's almost like you can glean that out or, you know, clear out some of the bad habits, some of the stuff that was maybe corrupting them.
Yeah. Yeah, he's purifying a people, creating a culture. Certainly one way to look at it, one way to express that. And he spent a good part of that 40 years, I mean, to combine this with Danny to my right, his comment, weeding out. He spent a lot of those 40 years. There were seeds of discontent that had been planted and taken root. And
spelled out all the rules that they should follow.
Okay. Going back to his laws for them, right? Did you notice, to that point, I'll seize upon this now. Numbers 13 and 14, that's the spies going into the land account, right? And then they bring back 10 of them bring back the unfavorable report, and there's the big crying out, and we can't do this, and God lowers the boom and punishes them, right? You notice what Numbers 15 talks about? Does that seem random at all to you? What's he talking about in Numbers 15? Yeah, go ahead and cheat and look at your Bible heading here. What is Numbers 15 about? Yeah, you got several things going on there. Say again?
Laws for the land.
He's given laws. He's given instructions about sacrifices and unintentional sin and tassels on garments. And I don't know. Does that seem a little bit... I don't think it's random at all. It's not arbitrary. I mean, God has a purpose for this. So what's the connection? Why launch into instructions about all of those things?
Because he's bringing up new leaders, too.
Well, okay, he's bringing up new leaders, yeah.
And those leaders are going to be ensuring that these things were the leaders and the judges that follow.
That's a very good observation. He's not just raising a generation, he's raising a generation of leaders among the people. They're going to all need to know God's law. Okay. I mean, it's certainly not, if you're going to rebuild a generation and create a culture, Jake, to your point, and weeding out to Danny's point over here, not a bad place to start than going back to God's word. I'll let that marinate a little bit more. I think that's there's a lot there to be said about our God and what he chooses to use this 40 years to accomplish. As he just jumps right into instructions. What else? How else would you finish the sentence here in the wilderness? We see God. We'll put a few things up here. I think some of these we've already. We see, of course, see God punishing sin, right? And by the way, we could have expressed this a different way. God is showing himself to be faithful to his covenant. Can we just say that? Right? This is what God said would happen. Blessings for obedience, and yeah, the other side of that. Curses for disobedience, right? So he's punishing wickedness, and to the point Jake made earlier, you know, it took 40 years, every bit of that, to deal with the wickedness in Israel. The seeds of discontent had taken root. We go to the very next chapter in the book of Numbers, and my heading says Korah's rebellion. Remember that? That's just a microcosm of the deep-seated discontent that abided in the hearts of many, many, many Israelites. This is just one way it reared its ugly head. God is dealing with rebellious hearts, and later on there's going to be more grumbling about food and water. And then later, you know, the whole series of events involving Balaam. God is dealing with a rebellious generation and at the same time training up a new generation. So God is being faithful in doing exactly what he said he would do, and at the same time he's showing himself to be very patient. I mean, he is purifying a people. He is refining them. He is, when you read through, particularly the book of Deuteronomy, he announces there were several things he was accomplishing during these 40 years. He's punishing certainly, but also he's vested in them. Look at Numbers 15 and verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them." What's the very first thing he brings up? When you come into the land you are to inhabit. Now, a lot of ugly happened in chapters 13 and 14 about that whole business of the land, right? They blew it. Not to put too fine a point on it. And then after God announced the consequence of their rebellion, then they said, "Oh, now we'll go in." He says, "I'm not going with you." And that didn't turn out very well for them. God's going to keep them centered on that. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When will they go into the land?
When God says.
And, say again?
When God says.
Whenever God says it's time. Danny, what did you say?
I said when they become obedient.
He's going to prepare a people, and then they're going to go into the land. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. In the meantime, he's purifying them, he's refining them, he's testing them, he's preparing them. And when they come out on the other side of this, there's a generation that certainly grumbles less and trusts more. Certainly not a perfect people, but... So, for instance, you go to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2, there's a lot we could read. There's a lot that is said about the wilderness years in the book of Deuteronomy. There's a lot to be said about how Moses navigated these 40 years. We'll talk about that perhaps a bit later. In Deuteronomy 2 and verse 7, he says this to the people, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, of course they're on the back side of this now. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. And what's he say next? You have lacked nothing. I think he wasn't trying to teach them something. I mean, there's the manna. And when would they have water? Well, whenever God would direct them. So each and every day. In fact, this comes up in the temptations of Christ, right? You're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus takes the devil back here. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That was a wilderness lesson that God taught them. He tested them. He let them be terribly uncomfortable to test them, to refine them, to cultivate a trusting heart. How about chapter 29? Go all the way to the end of Deuteronomy in verse 5. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. And what's he say? Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You've not eaten bread, and you've not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. God was teaching them. Yeah, all of chapter 8, in fact, of Deuteronomy. It wasn't for the time it would take to read it. I commend to you Deuteronomy chapter 8. They were to take the lessons of the wandering with them into Canaan and to teach those lessons to their sons and their grandsons, or their children and grandchildren if you prefer. Don't repeat the same mistakes that the previous generation made. Verse 11 of chapter 8, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes. You see, the time's going to come when the wandering will stop. They'll be in the land. The manna will cease. And then what? God knew all too well what those dangers involved. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. That all sounds great, doesn't it? Danger. Verse 14, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, here you go, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness. You ever describe the what was in the wilderness? We think, well, when I think of a wilderness, I think of a whole lot of nothing, but that's not strictly true. There was a whole lot of something in the wilderness that wasn't pleasant. We know there were snakes, right? When they grumbled again, God sent the snakes. And then there was the bronze serpent. That all happened during the wandering. He calls it the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents. In fact, he references them. And scorpions. And thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you. There's his purpose. And test you. Oh, and then this. To do you what? Oh, so was this a blessing? It was. Well, think about that in a little bit. Think about that. He says this was all for good. Yeah, there's the element of punishing sin. That's in accordance with the character of God. But in terms of blessing them, do you think of the 40 years of the wilderness as a time of blessing? We tend to think of it as a time of punishment. It was a time of blessing. Great blessing. That's a game changer for us when we go to apply this. So anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 8, there's all kinds of good stuff there. But a God who's patient, he's showing mercy. You know, when I mentioned Numbers, I almost pronounced Numbers and Deuteronomy simultaneously. I'm not sure how that would have turned out. Numbers 15. You've just found out, you know, depending on, I mean, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. Depending on what generation you're from, you may die in the wilderness. And God says it's time to think about your worship. He's taking them back to school. He's taking them back to remembering whose people they are. He's taking them back to talk sacrifice. There's a price for sin. They're about to learn that in a very keen way. But he's a God who's showing mercy. He's still allowing himself to, you know, we've talked about the reconciliation. He's still open to being approached by this people. Isn't that amazing? He still seeks their sacrifice. He seeks their overtures. Their seeking. And he seeks to cultivate in them a longing for him, a trust in him, a reliance on him. How patient he's being with them. This isn't just punishment. There is mercy being shown. There's grace on display. Instructions for sacrifice, reminders of their atonement, the need to worship indeed with joy and to give thanks. Numbers 15 looks a lot like Leviticus. But like Leviticus, it was given very much for their good. Instruction that addresses sin, instruction that reminds them of whose people they are. God is teaching, teaching, teaching during these years. He's providing, as some has mentioned, and along the way refining and preparing. Lots of overlap between those. So let's talk for a bit about what we do with all that. Let's think about that. Can we borrow the wilderness idea as kind of a metaphor? Would it be fair to say that all of us go through different seasons in our lives, right? I mean, I purposely want to limit the analogy here. I'm kind of borrowing this idea of a wilderness as kind of a metaphor for different things we can go through in life. The fact is, we obviously don't always suffer as a direct consequence of our sin. Sometimes we go through seasons and wanderings, if you will, simply just as a function of being part of the human race. It's not a direct consequence of our sin. Yes, it's a broken world. But what about my trust in God during those periods of my life? In fact, I think I have a slide that just asks that. Do I think about during those seasons, maybe during periods of lengthy setback, if you will? I mean, we use nice words on the slide, but it just doesn't feel nice when we go through it. What is God accomplishing in me? And more to the point, what is my orientation toward God? You know, a lot of times I'm trying to figure out, okay, what's God doing instead of just focusing on the next right thing, what I know He wants me to be doing. But of course, our plans sometimes get put on hold. We go through seasons of difficulty. We have long-term setbacks. The people in the wilderness, of course, were there, well, many of them were because of their own sin, but many of the people in the wilderness were there not for any fault of their own. They were there because others had sinned. Indeed, there are a lot of reasons why people have wanderings through this life of their own. I'll tell you, the children of the rebellious, not of the rebellious generation, but of the generation that entered Canaan, they had to grow up fast, didn't they? They had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. It wasn't even their fault. We think, well, is that fair? Question, do you think those 40 years helped that younger generation? Most definitely. What do you think they would have been like? We're getting into God's end of the stick. What if they hadn't gone through all of that? You know, they displayed some of the same tendencies and leanings as the previous generation did. God just wandered it out of them, largely. What What if they hadn't had the benefit? You see, this was a blessing. This was a benefit, these 40 years. I know there were a lot of negatives to it. Do we look at it as a blessing? Yes, lots of punishment, lots of sinning, lots of death, but also lots of learning, lots of cultivating of faith. What is it that ultimately matters in our lives? Let's say you were part of the rebellious generation. You know you're going to die. You're dying because of your sin. How do you think God would want you to use your remaining days? That's a question that matters, right? I mean, they're legit being punished, right? Very justly by God. And yet, there's going to be some period of time where that they have left, right? And it may be a matter of years. What would God, this isn't really, we know the answer to this. What did God in general want them to use their latter years for? Whatever time they had left, what would he have had them use those years to do? Teach the next year. Please don't repeat our mistakes. What did Moses do when he found out, essentially, he was going to be part of that group that didn't make it into the land? What did he use the rest of his time for? Helping Joshua, training the next generation of leaders. A whole book of Deuteronomy. Moses sins against the Lord in the book of Numbers. We have all of Deuteronomy. Teaching, legacy, passing on lessons learned the hard way. Please beware. Please take to heart. Please learn. So how did God want them to use the remaining days? Look, all these instructions about worship, Numbers 15, wherever, this was for them as well. Now let's say you were part of the next generation that would survive this. How do you think God wanted them to use this 40 years? Similar answers, but let's go ahead and...
Learn from the mistakes that the next generation had made.
Yeah, and
not do the same thing.
Lessons also learned the hard way because, I mean, this is one thing, who were these people that were dropping dead on a daily basis? Their kin. People very close to them in some cases. Lessons very much learned the hard way. Yeah, don't squander, store this away. Store up these lessons in your heart. Learn to trust God.
Start thinking about the practicalities of it. Where,
yep.
We think about, they didn't have to grow food, or they didn't have to chase water, or God gave it to them. They were digging graves for 40 years. Just think about how many people died. The lessons cut both ways about it. It was terrible. It had to be terrible. But every day was an opportunity to give thanks.
Yes.
Or have a pity party for yourself. And that was the challenge, that because God wanted them to give thanks in gratitude for what he was providing for them, his presence on a daily basis. It was obvious. And they had a choice to make. And that
every day
be a long lesson.
Every day you get up and you have to make the same choice all over again. What am I going to do today? 40 years is a long time. He says your children will be shepherds in the wilderness. And I'm thinking, shepherds in every sense of the word. I mean, digging graves. I mean, growing up. I mean, kind of taking ownership. And every day having that inner wrangling, Danny.
About how many people did die?
Well, when they came, it's only estimates, but in terms of fighting men, it was 603,550 men of fighting age. So you subtract two, we know who those two are that survived. Plus women and, anybody over, was it over age 20? So, at least a million people. That's a lot of graves. That's a lot of graves. So, every day we have seasons where we're kind of making that same deliberation every day. How am I going to respond to my seasons or my setbacks? Maybe set aside why I might be suffering. Look, that's a worthy conversation. sometimes we get chasing questions that may ultimately be unanswerable. Regardless, there's certainly some learning that needs to take place. What should my response be there? I don't necessarily like trite expressions, but this one seems to resonate, seems to be apropos. In times of wanderings, whatever that form that takes for you, do we become bitter or do we become better? I think it's possible I spend too much time trying to figure out why my life has taken a bad turn. Instead of thinking about, you know what, I may not know what that, well, I do know what his purpose is, truth be told. But Mark, don't spend too much time trying to figure out God's end of the stick and maybe chasing down questions that the answers for which may be ultimately elusive. And just simply focus on what you know for certain. I mean, what do I rehearse in my heart about God and my trials? Things that I know for certain. There may be times when I feel like, yeah, I'm kind of wandering in a wilderness. It'd be nice to know how many years it's going to take, right? At least they knew it was going to be 40. I jest just a little bit. But what can I build my life on? I mean, you're watching a loved one decline. There's nothing you can do about it. That's a daily grind. You're having, you know, some health setback, financial, whatever. Maybe you've been cheated, railroaded out of a job. I don't know. But there are those things you know for certain, and every day, just like they had to do, I know God loves me. I know that. And yes, I cannot improve upon the kid song. The Bible tells me so. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I know that God is merciful. He gives grace in trials. It takes me maturing sometimes to see it. I do know that he wants to bless me. It may not take the form that I think I want. I know he can bless me spiritually through trials. I know how he wants me to respond when life is hard. I know that there is a time for grieving what is lost. There's also a time for doing the next right thing. I know that God does not want me to make everyone else around me miserable. I know God wants me to draw close to him. I know God beckons me to come to worship, to call someone up, to do something good for someone. Doesn't take away the hurt. God does want me to give thanks for his grace and trust him to handle his end of things. Think about this. If we always want God to show his cards and make his plan fully known to us, isn't it so that at some point, if we take that too far, we kind of venture over into maybe I'm really not trusting him as much as I say I do? Can I trust God to handle his business? Well, of course, we know that. It's easier to say it in this room than live it out. Can we just entrust our lives to him? Place a measure of our worries on him and focus on what we can control. I know. But let him worry about the rest. We can do that. In fact, I see so many of you doing that. You know, many times in our lives, it takes us years, to learn the hardest lessons. Kind of see that happening in my life. I'm sure you could say the same. How long do you think it took Paul? In Philippians 4, go over there for a second. I mean, these passages roll off the tongue. They sound, you know, you got a good sound system in an auditorium like this. It's powerful, right? Then there's living this out. Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. How long do you think it takes you to really learn that in earnest? How many times do you have to do this? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I'll tell you the answer to that. It's every day. peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then there's all the investment of time and just choosing, disciplining ourselves to think on these things. And then verse 9, what you have learned over how much time? Every day we just entrust ourselves to Him, do the good works that He would have us do. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's the next verb in your Bible? Practice. That's ongoing. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Promise. Sounds comforting. That's a process. That doesn't happen in a day. You go later in chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned. In whatever situation I am, to be content. How long do you think it, this is only speculation. How long did that take Paul to learn? I don't know. I'm venturing to say I don't think it happened in a day. He had seasons. We know how much he suffered, or at least we get an inkling of it, right? Like 3 or 4 places where he gives you a whole list. How much time do you think he had to process while he's floating in the sea? How many wranglings and wrestlings did he have? 2 Corinthians 12. I mean, we know he prayed 3 times about his thorn. I don't have any sense of the timeline, those 3 prayers. Eventually, he learned what Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. The power is perfected in weakness." Lessons that are valuable, precious, but learned over time. And Paul eventually learned what we need to learn, and that is eventually Israel came out on the other side of this wilderness. And there was something next that God had in mind for them. And of course, that was time to enter the land. Eventually, we will come out of our seasons, even if it ends in death. But there is something beyond our seasons of wandering. Are we ready for what's next? That's part of the purpose behind these wanderings, is to get us ready. There may be some need. And look, how many times has this played out in your life? You know, 2 Corinthians 1 territory. God has taken you through trials and given you comfort and grace, and now you're equipped to help somebody else. You didn't know that was going to be needed, but yet here you are, and here's this moment, and God had his fingerprints all over it the whole time. There's always purpose behind these wanderings. When they ended, God had done a great work in the people of Israel. They were ready for the next step. They were humble and trusting and ready to obey. So when I look back on the seasons of my life, what is it that I want to see? More to the point, what does God want to see in me? Because he has a purpose for us. We don't have to guess what that is. Philippians chapter 1 talks about a people that has learned to approve the things that are excellent. How is it that we develop that maturity? Again, develop it over time. Anyway, anybody else have anything they want to say? Because believe it or not, I'm done and the second bell hasn't rung. Yeah, John.
Just a thought. Just what, as you're finishing up your comments there, you can almost look at our lives as the wanderings. As if we are those children born in the wilderness. We didn't know what it was like beforehand.
Right.
Christ did. Joshua did,
right?
Went through the wilderness with the people, and then crossed to that new land. And I think that's one reason why the people needed that generation to die off, because they needed the people who were going to go into that next land to be able to value it. But those who came out of Egypt always looked back to Egypt, and weren't looking forward to what God was going to give them.
Needed the people that was looking forward. Yeah, there were those. I mean, you mentioned there were people that were born during that whole time. So where would the right perspective come from? From these other 2 generations helping them understand as best they can. But I believe God had a purpose for both of those generations. All right, that was our second bell. Thank you all for your comments. For Sunday, the next, oh boy, Conquest of Jericho, right? Looking at my teacher over there. Conquest of Jericho, lessons are out there. Pick that up. They're all online now, so if you forget to pick one up, you can print one off. Thank you all.